The reading today comes from Romans chapter 9, 30 and 10 to 21, page 1137 of the Church Bible. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, was not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that they may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord has believed our message. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of the Christ. But I ask you, did you not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I did ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by the nation and has no understanding. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So in our reading, so page 1136, it'd be good to have that open. But let me just read verse 8. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Oh, dear Lord, we pray to you this morning. We thank you for this promise that your word is near us. And so we really want to ask that by your Holy Spirit today, you will speak to each one of us, into our hearts. Bring us your challenge where we might need to change, but also, dear Father, bring us your comfort where each one of us needs that. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, I expect you'll have heard that on Tuesday, the Archbishop of Canterbury resigned. This has never happened before. Ever since 597, there's been Archbishops of Canterbury. And this is the first one to resign. He did it because he took personal and institutional responsibility for safeguarding failings. It's come in the light of the Makin report, which details some horrific abuse by a particular person a few years ago. And the reason he's resigned is to do with how the church responded to those who reported it, to those who were in need. On Wednesday morning, on Radio 5 Live, Nikki Campbell led a phone-in to talk about this, to talk about where is the Church of England now. He was joined by several people, but including a survivor of abuse called Sue, who had a long conversation with him about her experience. But he was adamant, because of abuse in the church, he could never consider the Christian faith. So it's a crisis, isn't it? Can you trust the church? Can you trust God's people? Maybe this news this week has made you unsettled in your own faith. I wonder. Or maybe it's reminded you of some painful experiences that you too have had at the hands of Christian people. If that's the case, please don't go without praying, if that might be helpful for you. But can God's people be trusted? But even more importantly, can God be trusted? That's the question hanging over this section of Romans. Can God be trusted? You see, Paul has been describing in the first half of this book the wonderful salvation that he offers to us. And he finished by describing, if you remember, God's unbreakable love. And yet, he's got to address a problem. Most of the Jewish people in his day and today are not believing in Jesus. Even though Jesus is a Jew and claims to be the Messiah, the fulfillment, even though all of the apostles and Paul and the people who wrote it are Jewish, it looks like God's plan has failed. And last time, if you remember, we saw the first part of that answer, and it was that to be saved, it has always depended on God acting in mercy, on God choosing to have mercy on some people. None of us deserve it, but he's chosen to have mercy. Remember that sentence that summed it up? If it's not mercy, it's not at all. And this time, we're looking at the same problem, but now looking at it not from God's perspective, but from our perspective. And Paul is going to say that we need to receive his mercy. For us too, if it's not mercy, it's not at all. We need to receive it by faith. Faith, belief, is a key word from our reading. Now, I don't have any points today or headings. I've just got a one-sentence sermon. Here it is. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. That's the one sentence sermon. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. Let's have a look at our reading and let's explore it together by asking some questions. I've got seven questions of the reading, which are each one will lead us back to this point. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. First, have a look at those few verses at the end of chapter 9 and just have a look and see what is the surprise that Paul observes. What is the surprise that he sees. Well, it's down there, isn't it? In verse 30, there are Gentiles, non-Jews, who didn't pursue righteousness, didn't pursue a right standing with God, and yet they have obtained it by faith. And on the other hand, you've got Israel with all of their blessings. They pursued a law of righteousness, God's righteous law, and yet they didn't obtain it. It's a complete reversal. It's a complete shock. It's not what you expect. And that kind of thing still happens today. A few weeks ago, I did a book review of this amazing little book, Last on God's List, the story of how a violent life was transformed. Jason Armstrong, who is a member of David Heath White, his church. David was the vicar before me. This is the story of how this most unlikely person who wasn't seeking God was nevertheless found and wonderfully transformed. I warmly commend it to you. But at the same time, I'm sure you will know people who've grown up in the faith, who are good people, moral people, who are yet walking away from Jesus. There's a reversal going on. And if you look at the church, it's the same, isn't it? Look at other parts of the world, the other parts of the Anglican Communion. There are so many people growing in faith in South America, in Asia, in Africa, and yet in England, it seems like the Church of England is heading down. What is going on? What was going on in Paul's day? Well, the people of Israel pursued righteousness, but not by faith. They pursued it as if it could be achieved by works. The goal was good. Seeking a right standing with God is good. Seeking to live in the light of it, that's all really good. And the law was good. The problem was pursuing it by works, thinking that our own efforts can achieve it. And so Paul says they stumbled. Verse 32, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, this rock in Zion, which we'll see later on, is none other than Jesus. They stumbled and missed out. Second question, why didn't Israel succeed? We need to look at that in a bit more detail. Verse 1 is a wonderful verse reminding us again of Paul's heart for them, his love for them, his longing for them, a great example for us. Because in verse 2, he saw that they were zealous for God. It's always been a hallmark of Orthodox Judaism from the days of the Pharisees right to today. Just think of how committed they are, all of the different traditions and rules and zeal they have for God. And yet, verse 2b, second half of verse 2, their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. At one key point, the key point, they made a mistake. They imagined they could keep the law themselves in their own efforts, and so refused to submit to God, who offered them righteousness as a gift. Reminds me of something that happened recently with our boys who were in a playground, and one of them was on a climbing frame, and it was clear he needed help. I said, "I would like to help you." He said, "No, I can do it myself." And I knew what was going to happen. Of course, he tried to do it himself, and he got stuck, and then I had to help him. Well, that's what was going on with Israel. So what was the key information that they missed? Look at verse 4. What was this key thing that they got wrong? Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believe. So what does this word end mean? That's the crucial thing. Did Christ terminate the law? Well, Jesus did bring a change of covenants from the old covenant to the new covenant. But listen to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so hence, we have the Ten Commandments on the wall at the back. The Christian church still thinks that they are important. The Church of England even says that the moral law of the Old Testament is still binding on us. Or listen to this from the last chapter, from chapter 8. Paul says, chapter 8, verse 3, he says, he condemned sin in sinful man, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit. So this word end can mean goal in the original Greek. It can mean goal. And that's what I think it means here. Christ is the goal, the fulfillment, in the sense that, well, in lots of ways, but on the one hand, he obeyed the law perfectly himself. And he also fulfilled all the types, all the things that the law talked about. So the sacrificial system was fulfilled in him in his final sacrifice. And he also fulfilled what the prophets said. And yes, he's freed us from the condemnation of the law, but the law still has a role in our lives. Still a guide to right living in the power of the Spirit. But it's not to be the source of our right standing with God. That is only faith in Christ. He gives to us his right standing. He transfers it to us when we put our faith in him. He's the stone. We mustn't stumble over him. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. Fourth question. Okay, how might someone mistakenly think they can gain righteousness by the law? Well, just look at verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Remember also the rich young man that came to Jesus, and he listed all the commandments that he said he'd kept, and Jesus said to him, do these things, and you will live. But could he do them? Has anyone ever truly, fully obeyed the law in its fullest sense? There's only two human beings, actually, ever, who could. First, there was Adam. He had the power. He had the ability to keep God's law. He could have, had he chosen, kept faith with God. But he didn't, to our loss. Only one other person, Jesus. Throughout the whole of his life, he obeyed the law perfectly. He's the perfect embodiment of it. He is perfect righteousness. No one else ever has done it. And as John said earlier, the law was never given as a means to save us, as a means to make us righteous. In fact, if you remember, back and when it was given after they were already saved. Now, it doesn't say it on the wall up there, and I think that's a mistake, because the Ten Commandments start with, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I've rescued you. And the law is then given for the way he wants them to live. It's never meant to save them. Don't put your faith in yourself or your attempted performance. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. So question 5, how might a fallen human being gain righteousness? Because we live after Adam. We don't have the power like Adam. How might we? Well, this is verses 6-9. And Paul goes to what we might think is the least likely place to look for evidence. He goes to the law itself. He goes to Deuteronomy. And that's what he's doing here. He's kind of interacting with Deuteronomy. And he sees, as he looks into Deuteronomy, the message of faith is there. The message of righteousness, of justification by faith is there. That these words, do not say in your heart, is a phrase that you get in Deuteronomy a couple of times. where God says to the people, do not say in your heart, it's because of your righteousness that I've rescued you. That wasn't the reason. Do not say in your heart, it's because of your strength and your power that I rescued you. No. Deuteronomy is clear. It was God's mercy alone. If it's not mercy, it's not at all. And then he quotes some parts of Deuteronomy at the end about now that he has saved them, he has drawn near. He has given them his words. So in Deuteronomy, he says, you don't have to go and sort of try and climb up to heaven to seek me, or go to the other side of the sea, or as Paul puts it here, go to the bottom, to the deeps of the sea to find God. No, the word is near you. Verse 8, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And Paul takes this and applies it to Christ. Since Christ is the goal of the law, Christ is available. You see, Christ has already ascended into heaven, has already descended to death on the cross for us, for you. We don't need to try and do those things. He's already done them. And so he is accessible for us. The message of faith. It was there in the law in part, but now it is here with us fully in Jesus. So don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. So how can you be saved? Question 6. Paul, now, he just kind of goes on an amazing kind of ride through the whole of the Old Testament, and he shows that it's there all through the Old Testament. We shouldn't have any doubts as to God's consistency throughout the whole of the Scriptures when you read this chapter, that I am the Lord and I do not change. It is all here. Just look at verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and say. That's just classic Hebrew way of speaking two things in parallel, heart and mouth. They're kind of the same thing expressed in a different way. And then he quotes, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Or in verse 14, look at this one. I love this one. Call this a beautiful chain reaction. Well, it's actually kind of reverse chain reaction. But listen to this. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And there's a challenge for us here, isn't there, if we're Christian? Last time we saw that the sovereign God has people in the world, people out there that he has chosen to have mercy on, but they need to hear. And that is our job, to go out as God's messengers to speak the good news. Do you want to have beautiful feet? Well, that's what it says here, that if you are one of God's messages, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's not easy to be the messenger, but those who receive it by faith will say you have beautiful feet. And so, final question, who can be saved? Well, verse 11, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 12, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. God is sovereign over his mercy, we saw last time, but always in Scripture, there is an open invitation to anyone. Jesus says today, come, receive me. Put your trust in me. Back to our original problem, though, the problem of Israel and their unbelief. And Paul ends by addressing this again. Look at verse 18. But I ask, did they not hear? Well, they've had the message, Paul says. Verse 19, did they not understand? And he quotes again from Deuteronomy. the Song of Moses, where Moses prophesies that they will reject what they have received. And so it ends again with this amazing reversal. God was found by those not seeking him. And it is so often God's way in his wisdom. I spent the first year of university trying to run away from Christians, trying to avoid them. I did not want to be a Christian, did not want to be part of the Christian Union. I wasn't seeking him, but he sought me. Or Jason Armstrong in this book, he was not interested in God. He describes how his wife wanted to have a church wedding, and he reluctantly and sort of grumpily went along with it. And then later on, his wife wanted their children to be christened, and he reluctantly and grumpily went along with it. But they got put on the prayer list, and that church prayed for them regularly for months and, in fact, a few years. This violent man who, humanly speaking, was last on God's list. Humanly speaking. I mean, what actually happened to him was he started, life was spinning out of control, and he turned to the occult for help. And then some scary things started to happen to him. And he got to the point where he had nowhere to go. And he cried out to God for mercy. And amazingly, God heard and led him to back to St. Lawrence's. And look, this is what happened to him, verse 12b. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. And do you know what? He's actually now one of the wardens with David down there in Morden. God is full of mercy. And the amazing thing at the end of chapter 10 is it looks a bit bleak, doesn't it? And yet, God is still full of mercy towards the people of Israel. Look at verse 21. Isaiah says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." His hands are still held out in love, in welcome, in longing. And the good news is, chapter 11, we'll see their story is not over. But we'll see that next time. What about us? Don't put your faith in yourself, like Israel did. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. Anyone can. Well, can God be trusted? That's the big question hanging over this part of Romans. Well, Israel's history is a standing warning. God can be trusted. They had received from him so many blessings, his mercy in so many ways. But they turned and they started to trust themselves and pursued righteousness by their own efforts. Dear friends, let us learn the lesson of Israel, not to get proud, not to think we've got the truth, we're the chosen people. We must not think like that. We must not think that we can sort our own problems out. Don't trust in yourself. If it's not mercy, it's not at all. This is the route of failure, the route that Israel took. It's the route to judgment, and it never succeeds. Just look at what's going on in the Church of England. What has happened is people have put the institutional reputation first, sought to have our own righteousness, establish our own righteousness first, rather than accepting that we depend entirely on God's mercy. And we need to show that and show God's love to all in need. Can the church be trusted? No. Well, not when it trusts in itself anyway. But can God be trusted? 1,000 times yes. He is our only hope. He's always been faithful. Well, on that radio phone-in on Wednesday morning, Sue gave an amazingly honest account of the abuse that she suffered and of the failings of church people. But amazingly, she's still a Christian believer, and she spoke of God's love and mercy in amazing ways. And Nikki Campbell responded, Oh my goodness me, there is such love in this faith, such mercy, such hope in this faith. What you've said, more than any other priest or vicar or bishop or imam or whatever, what you've just said kind of restores my faith in your faith. Sue had beautiful feet on Wednesday morning. And she replied, that means a lot, Nikki. As I can tell you now, without the grace of God, without the God of the Bible that I believe made me and knows me and cares for me, and she went on to say, he holds me and has held me. He's walked with me. Nikki, I would not be here if it weren't for my faith in the God who made this beautiful blue sky this morning and gives me hope and joy. That's what keeps me breathing every single day. Amazing. All on Radio 5 Live on Wednesday morning. She is saying, God can be trusted. Don't put your faith in yourself. Put your faith in Christ's mercy. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, you know what our hearts are like and how we tend towards putting our faith in ourselves, how we forget your mercy to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll forgive us for all the times we've thought we can sort ourselves out, all the times we thought we are righteous. Lord, forgive us. And we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you so much for your hands that are still held out in love. We thank you so much for Jesus. Please help each one of us today to have our trust, our faith in him strengthened, that we may go forward today rejoicing in hope, even in the hard things in life, to rejoice in your kindness, your provision, your love for us. And send us out with beautiful feet to share the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.